Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Today, we're going to be in week 13 of our series Complex, as we're working through the Old Testament book of Job. Not your usual sermon series, but so far, hopefully, it's been helpful to you. It's been just a joy to study the last year and a half or so and kind of grinding through this. Today's going to be interesting because we're going to meet a new character today that we've not met yet. We're going to meet Job's third friend named Zophar. And so far, we've seen two other friends who have come, and they've heard of Job's dire situation. All of his children have been killed in horrific accidents. All of his money is gone, his livestock, everything is land. And now he's broken out into painful sores and boils from head to toe. So he's going through it. His friends from a distance hear about his situation. They travel from other parts of the land to visit with him. And then they speak. And as we've seen so far, the first two friends have really just missed the mark. They have totally struck out. So his first friend, Eliphaz, he was what we called a know-it-all. He's basically saying, yeah, I've been there, I've done that. Here's an easy answer, Job, for your difficult situation. It doesn't work. The second friend, Bildad, his mistake was he was legalistic. Now, all the friends are in a way, but this was his major thing because his viewpoint, as with the other friends, are God always works this way. He always blesses the righteous and always punishes the wicked. Since, Job, you're being punished, in my view, then you have sinned terribly against God and you need to get back with, you know, he's legalistic in his way of thinking. So today, as I said, we're meeting his third friend, Zophar. Now, several scholars think, based on ancient Eastern tradition, Zophar is likely the youngest of these three friends. So tradition in that time and place in the world would be the oldest friend would speak first and then down the line. So now we've finally gotten to the youngest of the three. Now, if this is true, we don't know that that's true, but if it is true, it would make sense with what Zophar says today and how he says it. So what we'll look at today is Zophar's main mistake or main problem is arrogance. Zophar's main problem or mistake is arrogance. Now, this is not a technical definition, but in this case, arrogance for this guy would be he's young and dumb. Or maybe more broadly, no matter how old you are, arrogance is you're really misinformed yet extremely overconfident. That's what an arrogant person, that's sort of how they tend to live. And so Zophar is really a combination of all of this. And I get the temptation here. He's the third friend to speak. He's probably the youngest friend to speak. So he really wants to impress the other guys. He wants to sound really deep and really wise. He really wants to have all the right words. And you project that you know more than you do or that you're smarter than you are. But it's extremely unhelpful what he says, as we'll see. No surprise here. We're going 3 for 3 on bad friend advice in this series. And in Job's case, as we'll see, what Zophar says is actually really insulting and offensive to Job. He is very harsh with Job for no reason, and we'll see that. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the answer to arrogance. The answer to arrogance is our main topic here this morning. And we're going to cover a lot of ground today. We're going to cover 4 chapters in Job, a huge chunk here. We're going to look at Zophar's bad advice, his really unwise words, and Job's response to him all in this 1 week. So we've got 2 things we're going to look at. We're going to read quite a bit too. So hang on. Hope you like reading the Bible because that's what we're going to do today. All right. Now, before we can look at the answer to arrogance that Job will give him, first, we have to look at the errors of arrogance. So that's Zophar's speech. There are 3 main errors in his speech in Job chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can open it there or follow along. There's Bibles under the seat. If you don't have one with you, you can take that with you. And if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it with you and read it and let God change your life through it. We're going to look at these 3 errors that Zophar makes in his opening speech here when he is talking to Job. And then we'll look at Job's answer to Zophar's arrogance. So here's the first error that Zophar makes, and that is assumption. Zophar comes to this conversation full of assumptions, and it gets him in trouble. We're going to look at the middle section. We're not going to go in order from beginning to end. We're going to look at the middle section here first of Zophar's speech. So join me in Job 11, starting at verse number 13. So he's already kind of revved up. We'll see in a second how he starts out hot. But here he goes in verse 11. He continues his speech and says this to Job. If Job, if you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward him. That's God. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. Let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You'll be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You'll remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down, and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. Now, we may not see on the surface really why this is assuming things, but he's making the same mistake the previous two friends made. He is assuming Job is guilty of some grave sin. There's no evidence to point to. He can't say, I know you've done this specific thing, or someone told me, or I've witnessed this. He's just saying, you must be guilty. I'm assuming, right? I'm making this assumption that you're guilty because God is punishing you. And then he arrogantly assumes, as his other friends do, I know what you should do. Prepare your heart, he says. Stretch out your hands, he says. Lift up your face. It could be here, because it's somewhat repetitive to the other friends, it could be that maybe one of the older guys that talked in front of him kind of stole his speech. And now he's like, great, what am I going to do now? And so he's like, I guess I just got to read what I prepared. But it's full of assumptions. It's really full, as we'll see really the second part here in a minute, full of arrogance. He's making assumptions here. Here's the problem. We'll look at the main problem with all three of these, and then we'll answer them in a minute. The problem with the error of assumption is this. Assumption is the enemy of the truth. Assumption is an enemy of the truth. So you think about in science, a scientist is going to have a hypothesis before they conduct an experiment. That's good. They're thinking, this is what I think will happen or what I want to happen, what the evidence probably will lead me to believe. But then they have to conduct a fair experiment, don't they? They have to just let it fly, let it run. And I can't let my bias, my hypothesis, my assumptions drive the results of this experiment. So you have to have a blind study or a placebo if there's medicine in there to get accurate results. It's the same thing with law enforcement. A police officer can't show up to a crime scene and just say, I know exactly what happened. I'm going to tamper with the evidence so it fits what I think happened. That gets them in trouble, and it doesn't lead to the truth. And the same thing with like a court case. Hearsay opinions are not admissible in court because it doesn't matter how you feel about something. What we're trying to get to is what happened. What are the facts? What's the truth? And so assumption is the enemy of the truth. One major reason that Zophar's view of Job and of God are wrong is because of his assumptions. Now, we'll look in more detail in the second half of this message at Job's official response. But what I want to do with each of these very quickly is look at his initial emotional, personal response. Because he says some really important things here to that. So I just want to jump on it just real quick. So look at Job's response to Zophar in Job chapter 12 first. Job chapter 12, verse 3. Here's how he answers the assumptions of his friend Zophar. He says, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? And then skip to Job chapter 13, the beginning of that chapter, verses 1 and 2. Job says something very similar. He says, behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. So basically, Job here is like the little drummer boy. Do you see what I see? You know, that's kind of what he's telling his friend here. He's saying, how in the world, Zophar, can we both be seeing the same thing and yet come to completely different conclusions? I think the answer that's implied by Job and the answer that we can clearly see as the reader is that Job is coming to his situation with no assumptions. He's approaching his life honestly. This is what is happening. This is what I know about myself. This is what I know about God. We got to figure out where there's disconnect, but I'm not going to assume anything. He's saying, let's go back to the beginning here. Let's go over everything and assume nothing. So we want to also avoid this error of assumption so we can have confidence that how we live and what we believe is true and accurate. And we'll talk more about how to do that again in just a minute. The second error of Zophar's arrogance is criticism. Zophar has definitely a critical spirit. We see that at the very beginning. So jump back to the beginning of Job 11 here. Zophar, again, coming out the gate hot against his friend Job. Here's how he starts his first, the first words he says to Job are these words. Job 11, verse 1. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding." Now catch this in verse 6. "Know then that God exacts less of you than your guilt deserves." Zophar's opening statement to his friend in extreme suffering is, "You deserve even worse." Ouch. Like, man, is that really, is he being a good friend here? I don't know. So the problem with criticism, critical spirit, is it takes our assumptions that we have, balls them up, injects them with steroids, and then beats people down with them. That's the danger of criticism. Now, I'm not saying when people are wrong that we don't correct them. I'm just saying there's probably a better way to do that than what Zophar is showing us here. So arrogant criticism that we're seeing from him is overly harsh, it's dehumanizing, it's condescending. There's no redeeming value to beating Job down like this. There's nothing good that can come from this sort of criticism. He's really just, I think, trying to find an excuse to be mean. He's trying to, you know, wag his finger at somebody older than him to prove a point and look good, which doesn't really, it doesn't make him look good at all. Here's the problem, as we'll see, the problem with this era of criticism is this. Criticism is the enemy of a friend. Criticism is the enemy of a friend. Now, it's one thing to be critical of someone that you don't know. That's dangerous enough. That's called the internet, okay? That's called the comments section. That's called chat forums, okay? It's one thing to do that. It's another thing, though. It's a deeper level of offense to be harshly critical toward a friend, someone that you know. And look at how Job then perceives his friend's criticism. He doesn't take it very kindly or very well here. Look at what he says in Job 12. Again, Job 12, verses 5 and 6. He says this to Zophar. "In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand." So in these verses, verses 5 and 6, Job shows us two truths about this error, two problems with this error. In verse 5, he shows us that a critical person is looking for someone to fail, looking for someone to mess up, because it gives that critical person an opportunity to say, "I told you so." It gives them a chance to rub your face in it, in your mistake. Not to lovingly guide you or help you, encourage you, kindly, lovingly correct you, but no, we just want to rub your face in it, let you feel that. That's what a person with a critical spirit does. And really what it's doing here is it beats someone down to lift me up. That's what a critical spirit does. It's an error. The ancient work, not ancient, but the Middle Ages work, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, he writes this in that work. He says, "And thus it appears how seldom we weigh our neighbor in the same balance with ourselves." That's what Job is telling his friend. He's like, hey, people that like you when your life is great, you're looking down on people who are suffering, and you're assuming the worst about them. That is not how this friendship is supposed to work. Criticism is the enemy of a friend. Then go back to verse 6 and look at this again. Job's view, as he says in verse 6, "The tents of robbers are at peace. Those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand." So Job's view of this critical, judgmental spirit, this judgmental, critical attitude, he's equating it to idolatry. So he's saying, you're bringing your God in your own hand. You become the judge. You become the one who makes the judgment on someone else, and that's not your job. There is one judge, and I ain't him. And I'm sorry to tell you, in case you didn't realize, it ain't you either. So there is one judge. We're not him. We're not in that place to have this critical, condemning type of spirit that Zophar seems to have. And then look, go back up to verse 12, or verse 4, Job chapter 12, verse 4. He takes this really personally. He takes this criticism personally. He says this, "I'm a laughingstock to my friends. I, who called to God, and he answered me, a just and blameless man, am a laughingstock. Nobody wants to be a laughingstock to their friends, do they? You don't want to feel that way. You don't want to feel judged and criticized and beaten down by those closest to you. That's what Job feels here. Zophar is showing no sympathy toward Job, no understanding to his actual situation. What he's doing here is he's distancing himself from Job, whether he realizes it or not. He's making himself an enemy to his friend. In thinking or assuming through a critical lens, he's going to help the situation. He actually causes distance. Because why would Job want to keep this guy close if that's what he's going to get from him? It doesn't make any sense. And so we likewise want to avoid this error of criticism that makes us negative, that makes us enemies of people, and really makes us our own God in many ways. And again, in a minute, we'll see how practically Job tells us how we can do that. The third error of arrogance that Zophar shows us here, unfortunately, in this chapter 11 of Job, is closed ears. The third error of arrogance is closed ears. Listen to this next section, Job 11, 7 through 12, as Zophar shows us he's not listening at all. He's not paying attention at all. Here's what he says, verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? Talking about God here. But he says this, but a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Do you hear how he's repeating what we've already heard over and over and over? He is not listening. He has no self-awareness. He has not heard what his friends have said and how Job has responded because he's repeating their same talking points over and over. He's in a closed loop. He's convinced himself that what he perceives, what he assumes, what he can see is true and accurate. Even though he would just stop, open his ears for a second, he would at least see, maybe I'm off just a little bit here. But he refuses to do that. I can just almost imagine, especially if he's the youngest of the three, I can almost imagine Job and the other two friends, as he's just spouting off, repeating what they've said, they're kind of looking at each other like, who is this guy? Like, this guy knows nothing. He's not listening at all. Now, I don't know if they're doing that, but I could just imagine that. And it could be evidence of Zophar's youth. You know, again, he's eager, he's overeager, he's a little too excited, a little too harsh, and that comes with age and with youth. You know, I probably preached some things here that I think are just deep revelations of God, and you're probably sitting there thinking, I learned that in kids' church 30 years ago, dude. Like, let's move on. So I get that. You know, sometimes you think you know more than you really know, or you think that what you're saying is really way more deep than it really is. And so I can understand if that's there. But he's been sitting here long enough. He's heard enough. He is not self-aware. He's not paying attention. He's not listening. And here's the problem with this error of closed ears, and it's this. Closed ears are the enemy of growth. Closed ears are the enemy of growth. In part of Job's response, again, we'll look at it more in detail here in just a minute. We'll start the second half in just a second. Job gives Zophar some advice in one verse, and then later in a different verse, he sort of paints a really sad, negative picture of where Zophar might find himself if he doesn't open his ears and grow and learn. So here's what Job says. Look, go back to Job 12. I know we're kind of going back and forth. If you're turning pages, it's okay. Job 12, verse 11 and 12. Here's Job's response to Zophar, another part of it. He says, does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. I don't know if you're familiar with this. Maybe you've done this with your kids. It's called the no thank you bite. You guys familiar with that? It's you have these kids and they're picky eater. Kids don't want to try new things. They want mac and cheese and chicken nuggets and french fries. That's all they want. And so one thing that, you know, our family has learned is the no thank you bite. You teach your kids to at least try it because you might like it. Try this new fruit. Try this new thing. It's going, as Job said, it might expand your palate. So what Job is saying here, he's using that analogy, that example, that open ears are to your life what an open mouth is to your palate. if you open your mouth, your palate will expand. You'll discover, whoa, that is good. Oh, I have a new favorite thing now that I thought I was going to hate. He says, opening your ears does that for your life. I'm hearing things that I've never been exposed to that are going to help me to grow. I'm hearing things from maybe even unlikely sources that are going to be a huge source of wisdom to propel me into the future. But if you don't open your mouth, your palate will never grow. And if you don't open your ears, you will not grow. And then in Job 13:12, he paints this sad picture of where Zophar's wisdom is getting him with closed ears. He says this, "Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay." He's saying your words are empty and weak. And because you won't listen, your life is going to be empty and weak. So here's how it applies. What I knew about life when I was 15 was sufficient when I was 15. But if that's still how I view life and live life and approach life now, that's just not going to work very well. If my knowledge and what I'm willing to try or do or know about ministry is the same as my first day in Bible college, boy, have I wasted a lot of time not learning anything, not growing, not developing in that area of life. And I can't blame anybody else for that. It's on me. If I refuse to listen, if I refuse to be flexible and refuse to see what God's doing, it's on me. And so we have to see that arrogance fools us into thinking that we know more than we do. I can la 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 my way through life, but that is going to lead to proverbs of ashes and defenses of clay. If I think I don't have to listen, I don't have to grow, I know more than I think I do, I know more than everybody else does, I'm going to miss out on so much practical, helpful wisdom to help me to grow and have more influence that makes an impact. So those are the errors of arrogance that we've seen and some of Job's response. Now let's look in more detail for the rest of our time at Job's full response to answer all three of these errors of arrogance. And I'll just tell you, it's pretty simple. It's just the complete opposite of what Zophar's doing. Job just says, hey, if we just flip that like completely 180, you're on your way, brother. You know, Zophar, if you need some wisdom, just do the exact opposite of what you've been doing and you'll get there. So let's look at Job's response and see these answers here to the problems and errors of arrogance. So instead of making assumptions as Zophar does, what Job shows us is a better way to live. The answer to arrogance is to instead ask questions. Instead of assuming, we ask questions. Now, there are three questions. We'll spend a few minutes on this point. The last two will kind of tie it up pretty quickly. Job asks three types of questions in chapters 13 and 14 that I think are good for us to ask to help us to navigate through life. So the first question that he asks is, what is true about me? What is true about me? Look with me at Job 13, verses 23 through 25. Job asked this question. He's asked it several times already, but in direct response to the accusations and assumptions of his friend, here's what Job says. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? So Job has been hearing, over the course of these conversations, he's been hearing a lot of stuff about himself, which is odd. You've done this, and you're guilty of that. And he's probably thinking, have I missed something? Like, I don't think that's accurate. But again, instead of assuming he's right and they're wrong, he asks the questions. He opens himself up to God for a full investigation. If there is something I'm unaware of, God, show me. Who am I really? What is true about me? Is there something even small that I'm kind of overlooking or I'm justifying or I'm, it's not that big of, like, are they seeing something I'm not? Or is it, am I going crazy is kind of what Job is saying here. So he's saying, hey, God, I need you to help me here. I need you to show me clearly what's going on. And so, you know, we do see ourselves differently than other people do. And so Job is aware of that. He's having this honest self-evaluation here. And so we can do this as well through prayer and the scriptures. That is our guide to help lead us as we ask these types of questions. Because if we're honestly asking, God, the Holy Spirit can reveal to you areas of your life that you need to strengthen. He will do that. If you're studying the scriptures, God will show you areas of your life that maybe need to be more fully submitted to him. He'll do that as we're just asking these questions and not just making assumptions. And then we can answer those assumptions and not be, you know, driven by what they think or their opinion or their assumption. I can know, okay, I feel secure in who I am because I've inquired of God. So that's the first good question to ask. The second question that Job asks is then, more important even than that, is what is true about God? That is really one of the major questions through this entire book. What is true about God? All the friends are saying stuff about God. Job seems to differ on his opinion of God. Okay, what's the deal? God, what are you doing? Who are you? All that kind of stuff. So in Job 13, again, here's how he asks that question. Job 13, verses 3 through 8. Job says, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. As for you," talking to Zophar and the friends, "as for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would keep silent and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument and listen to the pleadings of my lips." And then he says this to his friends. He gets pretty pointed with them too. He says, "Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God?" So Job continues sort of brutal honesty with Zophar here. He says, "You've been saying a lot of things about God that I just think are completely false. Your assumptions are wrong. Your criticism is wrong. You're doing it all wrong." And so he says here, the best thing you can do is just be quiet. Okay, that's what he says. Be silent. The wisest thing you can do is to stop talking, is what he says to his friends. And I love the comparison he makes here in this section. He says, "You're concerned about speaking for God. I'm more concerned about speaking to God." That's a much better place to be, and it's going to get to the true source of who God is and what he's doing. All three friends have made these assumptions and judgments. We know what God does. We know how he thinks. We know how he works. We know what you should do, and it's all wrong. And so Job's like, no. We're not going to talk for God. We're going to talk to him and declare about him what is true. So he answers that with that second question about who is God, what is true about God. And then the third question that we see that Job answers as he asks these questions is in Job 14. He asks this question then, what can God do about this? Because again, his friends are saying, you have to do these things. You have to change this and do that. And maybe there's some truth to that. But Job, again, not talking for God, but to him, is saying, okay, God, what can you do about the situation that I'm in? So join with me again in Job 14. We're going to look at verses 7, 10, and 14 and kind of put them together in one complete thought here that kind of summarizes this section here. So he's making a comparison between nature and human nature. In 14 verse 7, he says, "There is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease." Verse 10, "But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he?" Verse 14, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come." So Job is wrestling with a lot of emotions, as you can imagine and understand. Job is wrestling with his beliefs about God, which you can understand. And in many ways, he's sort of starting to sense a lack of hope here. He uses this analogy, if a tree is cut down, its sprouts can re-root and it can grow again over time. But man does not work that way. I love the question that he asks for an obvious reason that will make even more obvious in a second. He says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Very similar conversation that Jesus has with a woman named Martha when her brother and Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. He shows up to visit the family and friends there in Bethany after he's been dead for 4 days. He's buried in the tomb, and it kind of all hope is gone here. But Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." It's sort of stating what Job is asking. If a man dies, shall he live again? The obvious physical answer is no. That's not the way nature works. That's not the way humanity works. But Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And of course, Martha saying, "Well, I know at the end, with the great last grand resurrection with all the other people of God, he'll rise again." And Jesus says, "You're missing something." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me and lives in me will never die." And then he asks her, "Do you believe this, Martha?" So when we live our life naturally, we can see where Job and Martha are both coming from. We look at our situation and I can't see any way out of this. I don't see any improvement plan on the horizon. I don't know how much more of this I can take. We're kind of with Job and Martha here in their grief, in their pain. We don't know where the answers are going to come from. And so luckily through Jesus and what he's done, the power that he has, that he is God and Lord over all, we can ask this question and get a different answer than Job did. Job is saying, this is the one life I get. There's no coming back. There's nothing after this. I'm going to go to the afterlife, and who knows what that's going to be like. We luckily, through Christ, now have a different answer. When we say, what can God do about this? Our answer is anything. Anything. Now, I think Job has some faith here that God can do anything and will do anything. But again, we have even more confidence post Jesus Christ to say he can like raise people from the dead. He can heal bodies. He can mend relationships. He can solve problems. He can provide finances. He can do anything that we have need of. What can God do about this? Anything. That is our hope. And anything less than that limits what God can do. And in a way, it's a wrong assumption about God. So that's where our faith really kicks in. But we have to ask these questions and not just assume in this error. So then the second answer that we see to arrogance instead of criticism is judgment. Now you might say, wait, aren't those the same thing? Let me explain what's different about this. I'm not talking about judging people. When I say judgment, what I mean is looking around, making observations, and then making sound judgments based on that. So it's not criticizing, it's actually looking, observing, and then making sound judgments based on that. Here's how Job explains that. Back in Job 12, he talks about this sound judgment that he's trying to live by, how he's doing this. So here's what he says, Job 12, pick it up at verse number 7. I know I told you a lot of reading today, but we're making it. My mouth's not too dry yet. We're going to make it, okay? Job 12, verse 7, Job says this, "But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Then skip down to verse 13. Job declares this, "With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his." So Job is being criticized by Zophar and his friends. He's being beaten down with their assumptions and their criticism. And so his response is to not criticize them back, not to shame them, but he just looks around and says, all of this, God did that. So I acknowledge that. I'm not questioning God's sovereignty here. You guys are the ones that are assuming what God can or can't do or will or won't do. And he's saying, kind of repeating what he's already said, that God is great and God is good. He says God has wisdom and strength, wisdom and might. So he declares God knows what to do perfectly and has the power and ability to do that. He's declaring the goodness and the greatness again of God. So he's not going to criticize or judge God for what God is doing. That's above my pay grade, Job is saying. Nature just accepts it, so why shouldn't we, is what he's basically saying here. And, again, he's not criticizing his friends here either. He's simply reflecting on what they're saying, what he's perceiving, what he's experienced, and he's trying to correct their false assumptions and criticism. I think that's important for us, too, to remember. As we approach people that have different worldviews than us or different views of God than us, our goal is not to be critical back to them. It's not to embarrass them. Now, we want to share truth with them. We want to show them where we feel they're off. But it's just my observance of life, my experience and my faith, what the scriptures are saying to me, this is why I think your belief is off. And so, again, it's not owning somebody. It's not, yeah, I'm going to embarrass them. I'm going to get clicks on YouTube or whatever. It's like, no. I'm using sound judgment and just presenting these observations to you for consideration. That's a better idea. Good sound judgment is a much better method than criticism and a critical spirit. Here's the last one, and then we'll close in just a few minutes here. Instead of the closed ears of arrogance that Zophar has, Job says, here's a better way. He says, instead of closed ears, let's have an open heart. Instead of closed ears, let's have an open heart. Look with me at Job 13, verses 15 through 17, this little section here. In this first line, one of the most famous lines in the entire book of Job, he says this, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening," and then he's talking to God here, "keep listening to my words and let my declaration be in your ears." That again, that first line there, "though he slay me, I will hope in him." Job, despite his suffering, his pain, his loss, the tragedy that he's faced, is not shutting himself off to God. He's not saying, okay, God, you failed me. I'm just going to la, 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 la. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. He's like, no, my heart is wide open to whatever you want to do. Closed ears is not sufficient for him. An open heart is what he chooses to do. Now, the second line, though, he is living within, he's living in reality. I want to underscore this all the time, right? He's not ignoring his pain. He's saying, this is happening, but I still trust him. And he says in the end of that verse line in verse 15, yet I will argue my ways to his face. Job is not shut off to God. Instead, he's saying, I want to keep talking with God. I want to keep learning from him. I want him to talk to me. I want to keep those communication lines open. And in verse 17, he says, keep listening to my words. That could be a double meaning. It could be he's talking to his friends and to God. A lot of this translation is sometimes hard to tell when he's switching back and forth between talking to them and talking to God. This could be both. It applies in both, so I'm comfortable saying that. Keep listening. He's talking to his friends. Keep listening to me. I'm the wisest person in this room. Just trust me. And then he's telling God, keep listening. I'm going to keep talking. My heart's going to remain open to whatever you want to do. I want to keep that communication line open. And he knows he will never progress. Like Zophar, he'll never progress if he closes his ears and closes his heart. He's never going to get the answers he's asking for if he won't listen. He's never going to hear from God if he refuses to be open to God. But an open heart leads to this progression and growth, and we'll close with this scripture, and we'll pray in just a second. In Romans 5, in the New Testament, Paul shows us if we have open ears and an open heart, even through suffering, we can grow. And here's the progression that he shows us. Romans 5, verse 2. He says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. A life with an open heart will experience that progression, that growth. Purpose in your pain, like you're aware of God's plan as you're open, but man, closed ears, you just suffer endlessly with no answers, no hope, nothing. And it's awful, but that's what so many people do. It's what if Zophar ever has tragedy happen to him, he's going to be in trouble because he's living his life in a closed loop. I already know everything. I already got this all planned, figured out. I know how God works. Like, he's just going to suffer meaninglessly. It's going to be awful for him. But Job is like, I'm not going to do that. Suffering can lead to endurance, it builds character, and it produces hope. He says, even though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's the huge theme of this section. Because our hope is, as Paul says in Romans, is in God's love that preserves us. The hope that we have is in the Holy Spirit who propels us forward. And only an open heart can produce that kind of growth and progression. So if we're arrogant like Zophar, we never gain anything from suffering in life. Our assumptions, our criticism, our closed ears push people away and even isolate us from God. And as a result, we become small, limited people who make it impossible to grow, mature, and become who God wants us to be in hope. But as we ask these key questions honestly in life, as we use and develop sound judgment in life, and as we keep our hearts open to God in this life, God can fill us with his hope, his wisdom, and his strength. And through that, we will develop into mature, faith-filled people who can and will make a mighty impact for him for all the things that are in front of us in this life. Let's pray as we close today. God, we know, we've seen today how slick and tricky arrogance can be, how sneaky it can be. Assumptions, critical spirits, closed ears, they're easy things to fall into. But we also see how destructive and negative they can be. So God, help us to see Job as a great example here of what to do to answer that problem of arrogance. To be people who ask the right kinds of questions, not accuse or assume, but to seek truth and live in reality. God, help us to develop and use sound judgment. May we avoid a critical spirit that remains sensitive to you and to those around us to do what you desire us to do. God, we need your guidance and wisdom, and so we want to use that sound judgment. And then also may our hearts remain open to what you want to do. We don't want to close our ears and stop growing. We don't want to close our hearts and become cold and callous kinds of people, but we want to stay available and open to you. We believe in your power. We know that you can do all things. We want what you want. We want to accomplish your purposes in life. And so, God, may these answers to arrogance free us from negativity, from stagnation, and even idolatry, and lead us into the best days and years ahead. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.